Amen. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, please grab one or grab it, please, and turn to the book of Romans. If you don't have yours, there should be a blue hardback one in front of you. Love for you to use that one as you see it fit today. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We're going to do 11 verses. If you're visiting with us or passing through for the first time, I just want you to know we're in a series in the book of Romans going verse by verse through this book together. We ended last week with chapter 5. Looking at Paul writing to this church, and he made some pretty bold statements saying, you're either in Christ, alive, in Christ, or you are in Adam, which means you are in sin, and you are dead. And so the hope of the gospel is that God has brought us not to be from bad to good, but in Jesus, he brings us from death to life. And this theme is going to continue. Today's sermon is going to be called Dying to Live, and we're going to look, just to kind of let you know, Easter is next week. We're going to look at the first half of chapter 6 today, take a break next week for Easter, and see, obviously celebrate the cross, we're going to celebrate the resurrection, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, so I hope if you could come back next week, and then we're going to finish after Easter the rest of chapter 6. And Paul was talking about, hey, what is this resurrection living for the people who are Christians, what does it look like? Does it change anything? Does giving your heart to Jesus, does it matter, does it change, or what's the big deal about it? So Paul has been writing this letter to this church. Never been there, haven't seen them, heard a lot of good things about them. I think he wrote it from Corinth, and he's writing to this church about these foundational truths. And it's powerful because we're going to see this monumental truth of the gospel where there is hope and there is life, but Paul is anticipating some objections. He's anticipating things that when he gets there, things that he's seen in his journeys, he's going to see some things over the course of those missionary journeys that people are saying, well, what about this? What about this? So today we're going to jump right into it, but I want you to stand, if you don't mind, if you're able to. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and we're going to look at what it looks like to be dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Paul's going to anticipate an objection. We'll see in verse 1, and then he's going to answer it for the rest of the chapter. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Say it every week, just give you an opportunity for your own time, your own space, just to close your eyes and bow your head and see how your week's been. If you got stuff going on today, maybe a hard week, busy week, in your own heart, would you ask God, if you're so desired to do something fresh, something new, that he would speak to you, change you, shape you, mold you, that today would not just be church, that would not be just routine, that you would hear something from him, that he would change you and shape you and mold you? And if there's anybody in this room that doesn't really know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that would you just kind of press in today and ask him to reveal and show you what this looks like? And if you don't mind, say a prayer for me, that I would speak clearly of what the scriptures say today. Father, we're grateful to be here. We come from different homes, different places, maybe different towns, maybe different stages of life, places of a week, busy, stressed, calm. We don't know. We all come in different places, but we have this time in this space together that you have designed for us to walk into this beautiful church building and to worship you and to give you our very best. And we've done it through song, we've done it through prayer, we've done it through community and fellowship. But God, as we open your word, would you teach us and would you speak to us? And I say it a lot, I can't change anybody in this room. My words will not change, but your word can and your spirit can. So God, give me the words to say. Change all of us, beginning with me, for our good and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, just kind of catch you up as you hold your spot in Romans chapter 6. The way this ended last week, when Paul, he ended with a very powerful statement. I just want this to be on the screen for you. When he's talking about how the law was brought so that the trespass, so that sin would increase, and where sin increased, grace increased all the more. This is important. So that just as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul's saying, hey, the law was there to reveal sin and show us our desperate need for a Savior. And so what Paul is doing is he's anticipating in verse 1, he's going to anticipate a question where some may not say it, but they may live it and say, well, okay, well, if our sin gives God an opportunity to show his grace and love, then, well, hey, maybe I should sin more. Maybe the more I do, that it gives God opportunity, and maybe the sins of my life have just given God opportunities to just show how graceful he is. And so Paul is anticipating this. Look at the first two verses. He's anticipating this abuse of grace and this thought or this process of saying, well, okay, well, maybe I should sin more. Look at what he says. He's going to answer it pretty quickly in verse 2, but look what he says. In light of God's grace, in light of how the law reveals our need for Jesus and the grace might abound more, well, what shall we say, verse 1? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, he answers it sharply in verse 2. What does he say? He says, by no means. Absolutely not. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, let's hit pause for just a minute. Even as I read this, there is nobody in this room, if I was to say, hey, you know, if you think you sin more, is that better? That's just going to give God opportunity to show grace. Nobody in this room is going to say, yes, I should sin more. Give God an opportunity to be abounding in grace. No, but here's the thing. The reality of Christian culture is that there are many that may not say it, but if we're not careful, it will slip into Christian culture and we will live it. We will begin to look at our sins as casual, as something that just kind of how I am, you know? Just the old me. We'll talk about that in just a minute. We'll look at sin in our lives and not look at it as though we're dead to that, but we'll look at it as something that's just kind of who we are. And the sin of my life just gives God a canvas to paint his grace and mercy for the world to see. My flaws, I can't say this about life, my flaws and my failures are just an opportunity for God to show the world how much people need. No! Paul says, absolutely not. David's paraphrase, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. No, don't do, that's not truth, that's a lie. And what we've seen in the first 5 chapters is Paul's been addressing that what God has accomplished in the gospel, and we're going to see starting today through chapter 8 what God's accomplished through the gospel. Nobody's going to admit that we think, well, our sins are okay, it's not a big deal. But Paul says that's absurd. Verse 2 says we have died. Look at the language here. Paul says those who have died to sin, you're dead to it. You no longer want to sin. With the utmost respect, I mean this with the utmost respect, a dead person doesn't respond to things. We can't live in it anymore. And I go back and I reflect back to last week of when Paul, again, he's talking about you're either in Adam, the sin, the fall of mankind, we're all in that. Unless we give our lives to Jesus, we are in Adam, in sin and death, and that never stops until we are eternally condemned. But those who are in Christ Jesus, the final Lamb, the last Adam who came to reign and rule in his grace and mercy, there is life. So we have the ability in Christ Jesus not just to resist the sinful nature, it is something that is dead to us. So having died to sin means that we don't want to sin. We don't have that power. It doesn't have that power and that influence. Paul's going to use baptism to help make this more sense in just a minute. But here's the thing. I'm going to talk about this in just a minute, but here's the thing. It's easy to say all of this, but the bottom line is this, is that everybody in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, you're still going to sin, right? Is there anybody in here that has given their life to Jesus and maybe you come down to the front and you let the church know you got baptized, that all of a sudden you're just perfect, like you don't sin anymore? There's nobody. But right there, now hear this, church, right then is this little nuance where there's a way for Satan to kind of slip in and think, hey, you're still sinning. It's just part of the deal. It's not a big deal. When Paul's saying, no, you're dead to that. Sin doesn't have power. It doesn't reign. It doesn't rule your life. And you will fall short. But it's not because you have no power to overcome. Paul is going to use baptism to illustrate this. And ironically, when I knew I was going to baptize Zechariah, I didn't plan this out this way. The Lord has kind of perfectly worked out because it's such a good picture of this. Look at verse 3. 3 and 4, excuse me. And here the passion in Paul's voice is like, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his what? His death. We therefore are buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live what kind of life? Same old? Same old, same old. New improved version of my old self. What does it say? Live a what life? A new life. I've never claimed to be smart, but here's the thing. I know the opposite of death is life. And I know if something's new, it's transformed, it's different. It's not a new improved version of yourself. And so just like this morning when I baptized Zechariah in the water and I brought him back out, even we talk about this. This is what we practice and believe about baptism. It is a picture. It is a symbol of our new life and following Jesus Christ. Just as we'll celebrate next week when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was put in that tomb dead. He didn't stay there. He was raised to life. And what Paul is saying, hey, guys, look, think of baptism as a picture of this. The old you, it's gone. It's over. With its passions, its priorities, and maybe even its pleasures. It's dead. This outward physical symbol that resembles something inside of us. That's what we believe about baptism. That water doesn't save you. That symbolic gesture doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you, but it is a powerful symbol of new life in Jesus. I often think about this, and I thought about this morning, and I just wanted to add this. It was not really part of my sermon, but I think about that. I reflect back to my 2 trips to India, about one of the baptisms we did and trips, and then I found out later when we got home, because over there it costs you something to follow Jesus. It costs you something to get baptized, even though water is, well, it costs you because that water is disgusting. I'm just going to throw it out there. I remember my general rule was, God, when the missionary over there, he said, hey, when you baptize, keep your mouth shut. I was like, okay, I won't talk about it. He's like, no, you don't want water splashing back up. That's a problem. It's gross. All this water, I was like, okay. So I was panicking. I was like, trying to do all this stuff. But I remember, I think it was the second trip that we went, because these people are out there, they're amazing, beautiful, awesome people, that there are crowds that gather. It's out in the middle of this water that's restroom, laundry, swimming, everything that's in that water, animal, it's just bad. But they get in this body of water, and they get baptized, and word travels, and crowds gather. I got word after I got back after the second trip and said that some of those people that I and we baptized collectively got the tar kicked out of them. I was like, they got beat up. Because over there, it puts a bullseye on your back to say, you're going to follow Jesus. You're going to identify. And over there, that's a no-no. They don't like that. And I think about that every time, only because it's amazing and beautiful. Like, it doesn't cost you a whole lot. Nobody's going to punish you or physically hurt you. But over there, I think about the power of what it means to truly say, I'm going to follow Jesus. The old me's gone. I'm going to identify with him. I'm following him. And so when Paul uses this language and he's talking about being baptized, the old is dead and the new has come, he's talking about being in union into a new relationship with Jesus. It's a beautiful mystery that's hard to even fathom. God takes a sinner, saved by grace, dead to sin, and makes him alive in Christ and binds them together. We are so in union with Christ. Later, this is something extra. Later in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to talk about those in the 1 Corinthian church that like to indulge in sexual morality. He says, you know what? You are so in union with Jesus. When you indulge in that, you're literally taking Jesus with you to do that. That's how close in proximity he's talking about. It's a mystery. Colossians chapter 1, it's on the screen. When Paul, to the church in Colossae, says this, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Do you see it? this union, and it's the hope of glory. He says in chapter 3 of Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And why? Look at verse 3. Why? Because you're dead. You died. Your life is now what? Hidden in Christ, in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will be with him in glory. So Paul is not mincing words here. We are in union with him. So the old nature is dead. Baptism illustrates that, this union according to Jesus. Now let me throw this out there. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've given your life to Christ, am I describing you? Because what I just described to you is different than what a lot of the culture of Christianity says. Hey, pray a prayer, do that, go do your life, go on. You're good in the end. Everything's good. Paul's saying, hey, there is a living in this place right now that's supposed to look different. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anybody is in Christ, you see this over and over, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, Christ in us, this beautiful, mysterious union, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. But I say it a lot. When we are born again, filled with the Spirit of God, we cannot and will not be the same. Tim Keller puts it this way, since Christ's death led to his resurrection and new life, so in the same way, our union with Christ will and must lead to a new life. If we believe in Christ, a change of life will happen. We will not live in sin anymore. I didn't say you're not going to sin anymore. Tim Keller's not saying you're not going to sin. He's talking about living in it. He's talking about just saying, hey, this is just who I am. This is how I talk, what I do, the life practices, the things that I do. It's just kind of how I am. I know it doesn't look good on Jesus, but it's just how I am. Paul says, no, it can't be. The gospel is extremely personal. It is practical, and it blows up any notion. Hear this. Any notion or belief or false teaching that says you can claim Jesus yet live like your old self. It blows it up. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. Our lives should look different. Fancy theological term, progressive sanctification. God is shaping us and molding us into his image. We're going to fall short, but he's shaping us in more and more and more. And as our years get longer and longer, we get older, more gray and bald, we should look a little bit more like Jesus today than yesterday. I heard it put this way. A life that is truly born again and saved in union with Jesus would never ask the question that's in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Would never, and Paul's anticipating this, but he said nobody would ever say, well, my sin is just giving God an opportunity to show his grace. You see, this is your victory. We're gonna talk about being, you know, free from the chains. I want to sing that song again at the end, but church, do we live this way? If you know Jesus, is this the weight and the value and the priority of your life? We should be able to look at the fruit and the evidences of our life right now, not perfect, but perfectible in Jesus, and say, you know what, I mess up, I struggle, I sin, but I'm not living in it. What God did for Christ in raising him from the dead, he does for us as believers at conversion. When we are born again, he liberates us, if that word is even, if we can kind of grasp that term, it liberates us from the power and the presence and the penalty of sin. It doesn't reign over you anymore. We're not victims to sin. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Look at verse 5. He's going to continue. He's going to look ahead to this beautiful future, but it's conditional. Look at verse 5. It says, for if you've been united with Christ, there's that word again, united him in his death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. If you've been united with Jesus, you will again. United literally means that we're grown together. We've accepted Jesus. We've become united in his death. We're alive in Christ. We will certainly be united with him in the end. Let's continue to verse 6. For we know, listen to the language. Paul's going to pull in on purpose crucifixion language. Look at what he says. As if to say you died to sin is not enough. He's going to make sure and make it clear that we remember how Jesus died. For we know that our old self, that old you, it was crucified. Crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin can be what? Done away with. Whew. Let me say that again. It is crucified so that this body ruled by sin, it's what?
It is no longer ruled by sin. It is what? Done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anybody who has died has been, please underline this, set free from sin. Our old self was crucified with him. Powerful crucifixion language here. As if to remind the church in Rome and us, hey, Jesus didn't just die. He died a brutal, horrible death. He died because of us and for us. It was my sin. It's what he did. He did it for me. And he did it because of me. Very personal. To the church in Galatians, he says this. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, right now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we step into a relationship with Jesus, and we don't just try to pray a prayer so that the eternal address of our salvation and eternal life is different, Paul says, no, it's going to look different now. You crucified yourself with Jesus, and you know what? I don't live anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. Again, I'm not that smart, but when he says, I don't live, that's death. You're dead. For David, when you gave your life to Jesus, you're dead. That old you is gone. The longings and desires for sins of the things that your old flesh, whatever you want to call it, would want to do, you're not a victim anymore. Don't say that's just the old you. We'll talk about that in just a minute. No, I have freedom and power to overcome. I'm not enslaved to that anymore. Now, let me look right at you, church. I know in the world we live in, there are people in life that are enslaved to sin. It could be anything. It could be any struggle. It could be any habit, any hobby. It could be thoughts and perceptions of yourself and image and all these things. And sometimes we need to realize that we're not enslaved to that anymore. That's gone. And we don't need to say, I don't want to miss this. Well, I'm just a sinner. I can't stop. That's just who I am. I sin. And we find, please hear this, and we find the mindset and the heart set that Paul's trying to deal with in chapter 1. You may not say it, but lest we live it and say, well, I just who I am. Can I give you a couple examples, just some street level things? Because I wrote some of them down because I don't want to miss them. I'm just thinking, no, I'm just a sinful person. I'm just a work in progress. No, it's who you choose to be. Here's a couple of things that I wrote down in our lives. We're not victims. The power and the presence of sin, we are not victims anymore. We're set free. If the scriptures are true, which they are, we're set free. What about this one? I'm just fighting the old me that wants to it's just raising its ugly head back. I'm just battling me, the old me every day. No, the old you's dead. So David, if I come up and say, you know what, it's just old sins, man. The old sins, I can't pass. No, David, that old you's dead. It's over. My old flesh trying to come back. No, that old you, David, was crucified with Jesus. I just don't get it. You know, these old habits, it's just hard to break free. Well, no, you're not a slave anymore. God, forgive me where I fall short. Still struggling with that old me, that old nature, that old sin. No, that's a lie. The old you's dead. You're not a victim. Sin has no power, no reign, no authority unless we allow that to happen. Now, here's one. It's actually true. Old habits die hard. That actually is true. You know how old habits die hard? They died hard because of the 3 9-inch nails that were nailed into Jesus Christ to hang him there. Jesus, with all due respect, died hard. In our lives, our habits, our passions, those old nature, they died hard. So in a world that loves to press into victimhood, even in sin, we can't. Scripture won't allow it. Paul won't allow it. And the world will take notice. I want you to think, just give me a second here, we reflect back. John chapter 17, I remember when Jesus was praying for his disciples. He prayed for all the followers that would come after him, and he's talking about this union. Look at what he says here, if you just indulge me for just a second. John 17, Jesus is praying. Pray for the disciples, and now he's going to pray for everybody who's going to come after the disciples in his message. That's us, by the way. He says this, my prayer is not just for them alone, the disciples. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now that's great. Unity. We preach unity all the time, but listen to what he says. May they, that's us, also be in us. That's union. So that the world may believe that you sent me. But Jesus is saying, the world's going to take notice if people who follow me live like it. The world's going to take notice when the old when people come to Christ and they're dead and gone and their resurrected living lives look more and more like him. And even in their failures, we're not a victim. We're sinning. We're struggling. We repent. There's a whole other sermon for that another day. We repent and we fall short. God, help me. We're broken for what breaks his heart. But we're not a victim. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We have been set free from the power and the presence and the penalty of sin. So Jesus' prayer indicates that our union with Christ, dead to sin, new to life, what righteousness looks like, it is a massive part of reaching the world. Now, here's the thing. I sometimes like to look at things on the opposite side. Are there people in my life, and maybe yours, that want nothing to do with Christ because they don't see it? Jesus said, the world's going to notice. And I kept thinking, I was like, does the world not notice some? Obviously. Let's shrink it down to Alton, Texas, and maybe if you're in another community, whatever, where you live, in the presence of your life, if you claim follow Jesus, does the world notice? Now, that guy's got issues, but there's something different. The world takes notice of somebody who is different. You see, the call of our life is holiness. And I'll go quickly here, but 1 Peter 1 just reminds us that God has not just saved us to get us out of hell and into heaven. He has called us to holiness, to sanctify us and make us look more like him. 1 Peter 1 says this, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance before you knew. But just he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I'm holy. Holy is distinct, set apart, and different. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your old nature, the old self, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, to be made new. In the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you see it? God didn't send Jesus Christ to earth to live a perfect sinless life, to be the last Adam, the final lamb, to be brutally killed on a cross so that you can pray a prayer, get baptized, go back to living your life and hope that someday you're going to be with him in glory. He says your life's different now. You're free from sin now. People take notice. Just to overly make the point, a couple of people that I just want to read some quotes on here. J.R. Packer says this, in reality, holiness is the goal of our redemption. As Christ died in order that we may be justified, which means we're made right, we're forgiven, justified, so that we are justified in order that we may be sanctified. Fancy word for conformed to his image. We look like Jesus and made holy. Kevin DeYoung, he's a current author, he says this, the Bible could not be any clearer. The reason for your entire salvation, the design behind your deliverance, the purpose for which God has chosen you in the first place is holiness. So I ask the question here, why did God save you? If the answer is so that I can go to heaven and be forgiven for my sins, that is a partially true statement, but is incomplete. Stay with me on this. I'm almost done. God has rescued us from sin and death. Let's finish the text and we'll be done. Look at verses 8 through 11. We're going to see the massive implications here. So now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know, there's certainty here, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Hear this, death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin. What does your Bible say? Once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, where it says, we will live for him, that is not talking about future heaven. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about right now. The change in our life that occurs, resurrection living starts right now. And we can read in gloss past verse 8, says, we died, we believe that we will live with him. We make it about us. We put ourselves in the center of saying, that's what I receive from God's sacrifice. That's what I get. That's what I benefit. Right? I get eternal life. But what Paul is saying to this church in verse 8, he's saying, so that you will live with him, like right now. You can go through the Bible, old and new, and talk about the land of the living. He's talking about living in this life right now, because if God was done with you, he'll take you home. He's ready. 9 and 10, he's saying, Christ will not die again. He did it once and for all. The sacrifice was once and for all. I reflected back into Hebrews in the Old Testament. I was thinking about how the Old Testament sacrifices where they killed animal after animal to appease the wrath of God for sin. And the author of Hebrews said that it doesn't take away sin. It is temporary. And I was thinking about that over and over. But then the author of Hebrews says that Christ, the last Adam, the final Lamb, comes and he does it once and for all. It's done. So we celebrate the cross and we celebrate the resurrection. We'll do that next week as well. That's the cost of our salvation. And the cost of our salvation is not just to get you into heaven and you live right now the way you want. It is so that you can look like Jesus now. He says we'll believe and we'll know. He says in verse 11, in the same way, David, in the same way, church, if this is you, count yourselves dead to sin. But alive to Jesus Christ. You're going to live like it. Not perfect, but perfectible. I'm going to close with this. I heard it said this way, and it kind of hit home with me, is that when we sin, it's not because you can't help it. It's not because it just happens. It's not because it's the old nature that's coming back and it's just too strong to overcome. No, all that's against, it's because you choose to. It's because you want to. Now, you fill in the gap for whatever sin you want to call it. It comes in different shapes and forms, all this kind of stuff. But lest we become a victim when we sin, it is because we make a willful choice to do that. We do what Romans 1 says. I would rather have this. And we exchange the glory of the immortal God for stuff. But I believe that even in this room, as we wrap this thing up, that there are those in this room that we know Christ, but maybe you're living in bondage of sin, and there's something about that old nature that you've just been fighting, and Satan's whispering lies to you, like, it's just that old self, David, you can't beat it. You can't overcome it, it's just who you are. And you live in it, and you're kind of justified, and you're kind of okay with it. Or maybe it's just kind of ruining your world and your life, and day by day, it's over and over. I just want to press this into you, so hear my voice. You are not a slave to that anymore. And that's what the words of the gospel are all about. You are not bound by that. You are free from that. That we can confess. And that's what no longer a slave, and we can walk around in freedom, being free in Christ. It's easy to say that, but maybe we can just start by confessing, Lord, that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's not who I am anymore. Jesus said it. Paul said it. The crazy preacher Sunday said it. That old me's gone. And we start to live in sanctification, and we look more like Jesus, and when, not if, we mess up, we fall short, we get on our face and we repent, and we don't say, that's just how it is. We don't claim verse 1. This is an opportunity for God's grace to be shown even more, because I'm a mess. I'm a mess. But that mess is crucified. I don't let it have reign and rule over me. When I sin, I fall short, and I come to Jesus, and I say, God, help me. I'm sorry. My heart is broken for that. I don't just gloss past it and think, well, I'm good. Or maybe there's some in this room who don't know Jesus. You're still in Adam, still in sin. Not alive, but dead in sin. I want to remind us of what this gospel is all about, because this season, as we celebrate Easter, there's something about it where our hearts are open and receptive to what God's doing. And I believe in my heart, even on a simple Sunday like this, that there are those who are in Christ, but they're wrestling and struggling. And I believe in my heart there are some in this room who don't know Christ. We know a lot about him, but we don't know him. We've kind of been lulled into this justification of the sins and the way we live our lives, but there's no fruit, no evidence, nothing that points to Jesus, nothing that shows that the old me is dead and gone. Maybe we're just banking on a prayer from a long time ago. But we look to our lives and we see bondage, we see sin, we see chaos, we see justification, we see victimhood, we see nothing of what Paul says. And I want you to wrestle today. I just want you to step into this, and wherever God meets you, that's okay. I'll close with this scripture. We'll be done. Paul says in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, about this. And he says, he saved us and he's called us to a holy life. Not because of anything that you've done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus from the beginning of time. It was a plan for all, before all eternity. But now it's been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death. Amen. Come back next week. Who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is about life and death. The gospel is about breathing life into dead corpses to come alive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at. Now, I can ask you to do anything, but I'm just going to ask you to pray. And I asked Travis if we could switch and sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, because that was such a great picture of the gospel. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands and do anything, but I just want you to pray for just a second. I meant it when I said it earlier, that we could come into a church like this, we could listen, learn, and leave, and we could go back to life. But if there is anybody in this room today that maybe you are a follower of Jesus, but you are in bondage of sin, whatever that looks like, would you just confess that to him? God, help me not to be a victim. Help me not just to say, that's just the old me. Help me to, by your Spirit alone, that's the only way it can happen, is to walk in freedom and not carry on the bag, the bags of my past, of the old me, all that kind of stuff. It's dead. It's crucified. It died hard. But Satan is totally reigning and ruling, and he's tempting me, and he's putting all this in my mind, and he's doing all this. Just find the truth in that. If that's you, just pray. And if you don't know Jesus today, you know all the stories, you know about him, but walking in union and relationship, all of that is foreign to you. And you know that you have not placed your faith and trust in him, not just for eternal life, but to walk in life right now. May today be the day. Whether you come and ask me, ask somebody in your family, ask a friend, my prayer is that the Spirit would, for lack of a better word, would haunt you in grace. As weird as that sounds. You're loved. He came. He died. He rose again. Not just to get you into heaven, but to change you. To make you holy, just as he is holy. Would you pray? And then we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of declaration of his grace and our chains being gone. You pray.